Bible reading for us this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15 to 20, and Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are no obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matthew. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sisters will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says no brother to a brother or sisters, Rekha, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sisters has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Today's main scripture will be from the Gospel of Matthew 5:21-26,
and the theme is Jesus' teaching on anger. And I'd like to just raise a question before I just move on to the next part. And what do you do? What do you do when you get angry? Just keep in your mind as you listen to my sermon, and also think of what you may learn from Jesus' teaching on anger. And over the last 2 weeks, we started the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches us about God's new world where God's love reigns. And today's gospel passage is part of six paragraphs known as the six antitheses. You know, in other words, contrast. And Jesus talks about the six critical areas where what goes on in the inside of a person is far more important than what occurs on the outside of a person. Here he addresses how to deal with murder, adultery, divorce, oath or honesty, revenge and love for enemies. In each of them, Jesus takes an idea or command either from the law or from the interpretation of the law given by the Pharisees and the rabbi during that day. And Jesus looked at these issues in a new way. In these six paragraphs, there is a pattern. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but then he follows by saying, but I say to you. So if you look at this paragraph again, you could see this in the pattern. But this is not in the usual approach in the days of Judaism. Teachers of the law tended to approach the scriptures by using the teaching of their ancestors. But the sense of authority in Jesus' word is rather different. It seems that Jesus is opposing the teaching of Moses and the law. But in fact, the difference is not between the law and the teachings of Jesus. The difference is between the way the law was misinterpreted by the teachers of the law and what it really meant. Today's text begins with a command, you shall not murder, from the sixth of the ten commandments in Exodus 20. But Jesus extends it to anger. Okay, think about the human tragedy in the world. So much of it can be drawn back to anger. Gang-related race shootings, road rage that you might have experienced, workplace violence, verbal and physical abuse in the home and some other places, and cutting of yourself, and suicide. Even the recent mass shooting in Thailand killed 29 people was related to anger. A dispute over a land deal. That's why this soldier actually killed his officer and other colleague in the army and just went to the shopping center and to kill other just innocent in the people. What is anger? Anger is the emotional and physical reaction that moves us to address the situation that we find intolerable. Anger is a part of the character that comes with being a human being. We were created with a capacity for anger. Anger is an evil. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for anger occurs 455 times in the Old Testament. And 375 out of 455 refer to the anger of God. God does get angry. So did Jesus. See Mark chapter 3, we have an example. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which means Jesus went into church on Sunday, and there was a man with a paralyzed hand, while other people like the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. What did he do? He healed the paralyzed man. I mean, the man who had the paralyzed the hand. Here Jesus saw religious people care more about their rules than the well-being of human beings. Jesus became angry when people got hurt or God's house was dishonored. However, Jesus' anger was never selfish. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:26, he says, be angry, but do not sin. We ought to get angry about certain things. We may get angry that motivate us to overcome injustice and extend mercy. Growing up, I didn't learn how to deal with anger. Anger was denied, which only pushed it beneath the surface. But that is not very right way to handle anger, because it may be agitated under the carpet and it could become much more powerful and potentially destructive. If you have ever been around an angry person, you know it. You are affected by it. An angry person discharges poison. It is deadly not only to the angry person, but like in a second-hand smoke, it harms those around you. The late Catholic priest Henry Nguyen reached a point in his life when he had to confess what had happened to him. He was the first to ask himself, who am I apart from my anger? Who am I apart from feeling a victim? Who am I without my enemy? He points out that to sustain our anger requires self-righteousness. You may say that I'm totally innocent, whereas the one who has offended me is totally guilty. Jesus points the same response from God to being angry that has been attributed to murder. You will be liable to the judgment. See verse 22. It says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." What Jesus says is, in God's new world, of course God's children don't murder each other. They also don't allow anger to dictate how they relate to each other. Not killing someone is not the same as valuing them, respecting them, honoring them, caring about them, and loving them. Jesus says again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What Jesus says is, if we insult our brothers and sisters, our neighbor, we will brought before the highest court. He insult refers to anger processing into contempt, in hatred or disrespect. And disrespect or hatred doesn't care to get revenge. Contempt, hatred or disrespect is viewing the other person as not existing. There is no relationship at all, not even a negative one. Anger, at least, it recognizes the other person's existence. Then Jesus moves from contempt to intentional degradation. Raka is Aramaic, the very old disappeared language of Hebrew. The English translate fool doesn't come close to the origin. Maybe racial, ethnic, religious, or gender insults might be close to the original meaning of raka. Jesus says that when we use words to degrade or humiliate or disgrace, God's punishment is the worst of all. For anger is God's judgment. For contempt, it is being brought before the Supreme Court. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, dealing with your anger before you become a slave, before it leads to violence or to hatred or humiliation. Once you degrade someone so that they are less than human, you will find killing them an easy next step. Golden Pear Man offers this discipline as a way to deal with the anger, as a way of surrounding it to the Holy Spirit so that it won't become an unholy spirit. His discipline is this. One, be with it. Listen to it. Shut up. Whatever you say, you will likely regret it. Two, wait before acting on it. Give it time to detoxify, or in other words, cooling off or clear off. Give the Holy Spirit time to help you see through Jesus' eyes instead of through anger's eyes. Three, seek to discern what, if anything, you should do. The problem is we don't want to let it go because it gives us a sense of control. It serves a useful purpose for us, but it also keeps the old world alive, well, and obstructs God's dream of a new world. Jesus then gives two examples of how life is lived in God's new world, where the Holy Spirit inspires how God's children view and treat each other. This is Jesus' radical prescription for life in God's new world. Jesus wants to cut off anger at its root, so any growth from it will wither and die. It did not grow and bear its poisonous fruit. And in verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, when someone sues you, work out a satisfactory resolution before you go to court. Seek genuinely to make amends. Put the other well, others' well-being ahead of your own, even if it means sacrificing on your part. What is most important is not your stuff or your money, it is justice and reconciliation. And the other example of new world living has a religious context from verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, when you go to the temple or church to make an offering and you are with the temple officials who will perform one of the most sacred rituals the faithful engage in, and you remember that someone is angry at you, go to that person first and seek to be reconciled. Then come back and make your offering. Like the prophets before him, Jesus is more concerned with the reconciled relationships than with religious ritual. Jesus' radical prescription for the unholy spirit of anger is valuing each other so much that we cannot stand being separated. We cannot view each other as enemies. We view them as we are the beloved children of God. I guess today's teaching might challenge our cherished assumptions or expectations. And even the message may disrupt our lives because it seems to be impossible standard. But hear the good news. The same Jesus who commanded these impossible standards is the one who forgave an adulteress, a thief on the cross, a disciple who had denied ever knowing him. The Jesus who called us to be perfect is the same one who paid the penalty on the cross for the sins of imperfect people like you and me. Let me close my service with a true story about anger and God's transforming power. There was a minister who had a chronic problem with anger. His wife and young son had often been subject to this, his wild outburst of temper. The little boy would often hide in a closet and tremble during his father's explosions of anger. The minister sought and received counseling. He asked a group of friends in prayer fellowship to pray for him that he might gain control of this destructive anger. Slowly, God began to change him at a very deep level. One day he faced the real test of his changed personality. He had a hobby of collecting model trains. He happened to find a 5th anniversary Lionel train. I don't know about this train. Lionel. Do you know? Anyone would know this train? But anyway, in very good condition. The price was $400. He really couldn't afford it, but his wife, knowing how much he wanted it and juggled the budget a bit and so that they could buy it. It became the jewel and prize of his collection. Proudly, he displayed it in the hobby room above the carport. And one day, his little boy was playing with a train and accidentally spilled the paint remover all over it. It was ruined. The little boy burst into tears and anticipating the awful explosion that was sure to come. His father came to see what was wrong. When he sized up the situation, suddenly there was unleashed within him an awful battle. But he didn't explode as he had done so often before. Instead, he took a deep breath and didn't say anything for a moment or two. Then he said to his son, "The train was very important to me and we are both sorry about the accident. But I want you to know that you are more important to me than all the trains in the world." He embraced his son. They both wept, of course for different reasons. They experienced the shalom of God's grace. See, only when we admit our failures to achieve God's ideal can we know the grace of the cross. As we receive and share that grace, we find new strength to reach farther toward God's ideal. The Sermon on the Mount is both absolute ideals and absolute grace without one compromising the other. Only as we are healed by grace and equipped by the Holy Spirit can you grow toward the ideal of the Sermon on the Mount. Today's first reading from Deuteronomy. It is the last speech of Moses. And Moses spoke to the people of Hebrew to choose their life so that they may live. In other words, live their life in God, loving the Lord and obeying Him and holding fast to Him, then they may have life, the full life in God. I pray that all of us may enable to live our life faithfully in Christ, enable to be humble in Jesus Christ, to admit our failures and our sins, so that we may experience of the grace of the cross. That is a reconciliation. That is forgiveness. That is empowerment. That is peace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all that you have done for us. You so loved the world that you gave your Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Lord, fill us with a grateful heart and remind us constantly of all you have given us, that we may never take for granted your love, your generosity, and your goodness. May the Almighty and Merciful Father have mercy upon us and pardon and deliver us from all our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Give us grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that in all the changes and chances of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true happiness and true life is to be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.